But before we even read the word, let's ask that the Holy Spirit would imprint that very word upon our hearts, and that we would leave here changed, more like Christ. Father, we come to you, and we come to you needy. Lord, I ask that you would show us our need. I pray, Lord, that you would show us our inability to discern anything from your word unless your Spirit comes and makes that clear. And Lord, I pray that you would show us how impossible it is for man to do any good unless your Spirit takes him and changes him. Lord, we can't sanctify ourselves. You need to work and to will your good pleasure in our life. Only then can we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So, Spirit, we come and we ask you. We ask that you would take your sacred word that you've inspired. Show us Christ. Show us his glory. Show us his eternal reign. Show us our end. Show us that in him we have everything. And apart from him, we have nothing but fierce wrath. Lord, I pray that if any sit here this morning and still do not know Christ, do not love him, Spirit, I pray, would you come and turn that solid rock heart into one of flesh. Give them affections for Christ, Lord. For those of us who do know Christ, give us a greater hunger for your word. Let us say with Peter, where else shall we go? For you alone, Christ, have the words that give eternal life. Take this simple message, Lord. Change your people. As we saw David advance your kingdom, oh, Spirit, give us grace to advance the glorious kingdom of Christ. You've conquered Christ. Let us go now and expand your reign. Give me the utterance that I need. I can't do this. I don't want flattery speeches. I want the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So Spirit, I come and I ask. Do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, but we're just focusing on 8 and 9 as we continue our exploration of the book of Philippians. We're almost done, Stephen. You thought you would come back and we'd be in another book, but no. I was thinking this morning, this is like rich chocolate. You don't want to consume it too fast. You got to nibble at it. There's just so much richness to Paul's epistle. Verse 1. Therefore, in light of verse 21 of chapter 3, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to everybody. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We see here in verse 8, Paul's final exhortation or commandment of this epistle. Finally, other translations would say, as it is, this is the last thing I have to command you before I conclude the letter. In the context, I would see it also as the final command of how we stand firm in Jesus Christ. We saw that you need to stand firm in all these facets. And last week we saw you stand firm in prayer. And this is a very simple message again this morning. You stand fast in the Lord by what? Immersing yourself in the Word and living the Word. You hear that every sermon almost. And again, I'm going to preach it. I was thinking, back when I lived in Winnipeg, there was a fellow who's going through tumultuous times, living in gross sin. And he'd call me up always asking, what should I do? And I'd say, well, first you need to get on your knees and you need to seek Christ. And you need to pray that He would take this sin away from you and this love for sin. And then you need to get into the Word. And I had told this about 5 or 6 times, and he thought perhaps I was one of those little toys that kids have that you pull the string and they say the same thing. He says, that's all you ever say. Read your Bible and pray. And I say, I have nothing else to say. Until you do that, no change will come. And so you can say all he says is read your Bible and pray. That's what Paul said. He said last week, don't worry about anything, but in everything, at all times, in all circumstances, pray. And now we're going to see what sort of holds everything firm. The Word. Prayer with ignorance of the Word is very weak prayer. Show me a person who prays the Psalms, who prays God's Word, and I'll show you someone who knows what it's like to be on their knees. So this is sort of the foundation of all the other commands. You cannot rejoice if you don't know the Word. If you don't know Christ and all that He's done, if you don't understand that the Word says you're completely depraved and that God sovereignly elected you and saved you, you will never rejoice the way you ought. You will never have gentleness and patience until you understand that that's what Christ has and that's what you've been called to. You won't understand the need to pray until you understand the Word says that God is a God who answers prayer. And that you are able to do nothing without Him unless you abide in the vine. And so I have three points. Proper thinking, proper living, and then the result. Very simple like last week. But I hope that God's simple Word will do massive changes on your heart and my heart. My brothers. Again, Paul is using very intimate language. He doesn't say, O Philippians. He doesn't say, you listeners, my brothers, you who have been redeemed by Christ's blood, you who are my joy and my crown, of verse 1. Brothers, I want you to take this away, not so I can be your mentor, but so that you will grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I love you. Let me give you what is best for you. You're my children. And so as you listen to this sermon, this is Paul being very intimate with you. This is actually the Holy Spirit saying, beloved, listen, this is for your own good. First point, proper thinking. And that's just verse 8. Often they say you are what you eat. And I've said this before. It's true. But it's also true you are what you think. Now, I'm not a New Age thinker and stuff like that. But it's true. Someone who meditates much on the Word of Christ is very Christ-like. Where do I get that from? I would say 2 Corinthians 3:18. As you gaze, as you behold the glory of Christ, you're changed by the Spirit from one degree of glory to another. And how do you gaze upon the glory of Christ? You read Him in His Word. Christ the Logos. Christ the Word of God. John 1. To think. There's various definitions of it. And so I want you to sort of get this idea of what it means to think. He puts it at the end of the verse. But he says, think about it. Does it sort of just mean now and then, sort of, you know, just, okay, I'll think about it for a second? No, it means to evaluate thoughtfully. It's an accounting term. Almost as when you're doing your taxes. Or if you go to H&R Block, they're sitting there and they're trying to tally everything up. And Paul's thinking, meditate on it. Think with your mind. It means to calculate. It's deliberate and prolonged contemplation, as if one is weighing out a mathematical problem. When you're doing your math problem this week, Laura or David, when you're doing, I don't know if you're taking calculus yet, but when you're doing those complex problems, think of, that's what Paul says, think in this way, exert your mind into God's Word. And reason. Come, let us reason together. You have to determine what is best from God's Word. Often you have a choice. There's something that's good, but then there's always something that's best. And very often, the difference is very subtle. Satan is not stupid. There's something that's right. And he'll go to the ignorant and he'll twist it just a little bit. And had maybe Eve thought or calculated, perhaps she wouldn't have been duped. And so remember, think about these things. And we're going to get into them. But I want you to understand, you need to think. Actively think. Another definition means to consider, to let your mind dwell on it, to ponder, to meditate. What do cows do? They've got four chambers in their tummy. And you often hear that they, what? Chew the cud. And I thought that's the perfect illustration of what you need to do with the Word of God. Some of us, we wake up in the morning, we read our one verse or one chapter, done, closed, go to work. No, no, Paul says, think about these things. Ponder them. Chew on it for a bit. When you drive to work, and I pray that you will get up before you go to work and meditate. Get into the Word and meditate even on a verse. I don't have time. I work all day. Do you have a 5 or more longer minute drive to work? You have no excuse. You can chew on the Word of God. It's the lost art of biblical meditation. The Puritans knew what it was like to meditate on the Word. And that's why the Puritans were so near to Christ. When you read their biographies, you see that they had something that we don't have in this high-paced 21st century. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have Bible works. They had the Word of God, and they had ample time. And they applied and they used their time to meditate on the Word of God. They thought about it. So often, I don't know, maybe it'll come to me in 6 months when I read it again. No! John Bunyan, if he didn't understand it, he prayed about it, and read it again, and thought about it, and prayed about it, until God showed him. That's what it means to think on these things. The Word determines how you think. And if you're not meditating on the Word, you're going to be meditating on something else. God has not made us mindless. Some of us may be a little more mindless. But God has separated us from the rest of His creation. We're the pinnacle. We're made in His image. And we think. Your mind never stops. It slows down a little sometimes, but it never stops. Paul knew that the human mind will always set itself on something. It will. If you're not setting your mind or meditating on the Word of God, you're going to be meditating on something else. And the more you think about something, the more you start to develop ruts in your mind. And there are good ruts, and there are bad ruts. And there are still ruts in my mind from ungodly living before I was saved 15 years ago. And I've got to correct those ruts by developing new ones. The Word's got to be like that hammer and smash those old ones apart. And it's got to trailblaze and set new ruts in my mind. And it's got to do that with yours. Paul knew that our mind is always thinking about something. And so right away he says, I want you to think on this. You're going to be thinking. Let me show you what you need to meditate on. You need to chew the cud on. And I would say, therefore, you need to start memorizing Scripture. The Puritans loved to memorize Scripture. And the Puritans were very holy because they memorized Scripture. I don't have my Bible with me. I've said it once and I've said it before. When I worked with the Department of Highways, right after I got saved, I had a little tract with me. And I memorized that tract. And while all the other guys were telling stupid jokes and all that rubbish, I memorized it. And I didn't need to have a Bible with me 24/7. Why? Because the Bible was starting to be saturated into my mind. And so I say, start memorizing Scripture one a day. My goal at the end of this sermon is not to give you a fluffy speech. If you go home determined to memorize verse 8 and 9, I believe that I've done my job. You'll forget this sermon in many years to come. But if you memorize this Scripture, it will change your life. I guarantee this Scripture was employed last night in my mind and this morning in my mind. Last night I was trying to pray. And it's funny, especially when you have to preach the next day, how Satan tries to fill your mind with rubbish. And some of the thoughts that came in, and I had to actually keep quoting this. This is not pure. This is not just. This is not true. And so I've got to go back to the Scripture. I've got to memorize. I started memorizing Scripture this morning. I want to think about stupid things. Oh, so I went right back to Philippians 4:8. You're going to need this every day. I guarantee you'll need verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 for the rest of your lives. Praying in all things, but always thinking in all things. If you're not thinking right, you'll never pray right. If you're not thinking right, verses 6 and 7 mean nothing to you. And so I implore you, with Paul I would beg you, start memorizing Scripture. Be saturated with them. That's what Christ did in Matthew 4. Satan came to him, tempted him. What did Christ do? What did He do? Oh, to the storehouse of His mind that the Scriptures were flowing through Him. He rebuked Him. And that's what you're going to need to do, because Satan's a roaring lion. He does not sleep. And he seeks to either keep you from getting saved, or if you're in Christ, he wants to make your witness like that or like that. It's like an ATM or a bank account. So many times people, they get into a problem and they go to the bank machine and they have no funds. Why? Because they've not put anything in. And that's how it is with the Word of God. Sometimes you'll come to a crisis and you'll put your bank card in and nothing will come out because you've squandered your time when everything was well. That's how it is with Scripture. Fill your bank account with the Word of God. And when you need, you put in that debit card and much funds will come out and help you when you need it. For some of us, you need to saturate in Scriptures all the more because of a corrupt past. I wasn't saved until I was 21 and I need the Word of God so much to correct wrong ways of thinking. And another illustration came to mind as we were doing a load of Elisha's diapers. And we ran them through once, and I was about to put them into the dryer, and they were still filthy. And I said, we need to soak them longer with more soap. Then they'll get clean. This quick rinse and the quick cycle, it didn't cleanse them thoroughly. And I thought, that's the perfect illustration for people who are filthy. You need to soak yourself with more soap. And then you'll become clean. Not just a quick rinse cycle. So you're like a dirty diaper. Get in there. Soak in the Word of God. And God will cleanse you more. It's also the importance of doctrine. There's that word. I'm not going to sing my Batman doctrine song, but you need to love doctrine. Marvin and I were talking this week. And Christine and I are going through Hosea and our devotions, and him and Deanie went through it, or I forget how he went through it. And God says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of
knowledge.
And if you look at the very beginning of the chapter, it talks about a knowledge of God. So it's not just knowledge of philosophy books, etc. My people perish for lack of knowledge. It's Hosea 4:6. And Marvin pointed me to Proverbs 4. I can't quote it because the whole chapter shows the need to get into the Word. And chapter 3, my son, tie these around your finger, put them on the mantles of your door. And then Proverbs 4 says why, and then Proverbs 5 says why. Because otherwise you're going to be led astray by silly, whorish women. James Orr says this, if there is a religion in the world which exalts the office of teaching, it is safe to say that the religion is that of Jesus Christ. So, doctrine is very important. And that's why when Marvin and I come to visit, we're going to work through the 1689 with you. Not because that's what Reformed Baptists do. No, doctrine is essential. What did Luther say, Harry? What did he say about doctrine? Nice and loud.
I think he actually said about Luther.
Oh, okay.
Music is heaven.
Okay, well you quoted one time to me, and he said doctrine is heaven. Now, you can take that a little too far, but you see the essence of it. Doctrine's very important. And some people, we don't need doctrine. And those are the churches that are infiltrated with heretics. And they have good intentions, but heretics don't have good intentions. How do you stand firm? Saturate with the Word and then systematize it into doctrine. And it'll be very unlikely that you will fall. Paul is not relativistic. Think on doctrine. Think on the Word. The things that I taught you. Do these things. It's been said, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And I just say that to show you how the way you think will determine your destiny. Some people will neglect the Word of God so much, and what does it say in Hebrews? They keep hardening themselves, and hardening themselves, and hardening themselves. Little thoughts end up in eternal destinies. And so I want you to think on these following eight things. I want you to think about them. I want you to think on what is good, not just avoid what is evil. And I ask you a question this morning, a rhetorical one. And the answer is very obvious. Who is more prone to fall into adultery? A man who meditates on the Word, and on His law doth he meditate day and night, or a man who neglects the Word and is on the internet, looking at pornography, or watching stupid movies? You tell me, who is more prone to adultery? These are 8 filters, I would think, that will help you guard your minds in Christ Jesus. And what does a filter do? It removes impurities. And some filtration systems, they're so advanced. They have UV and double osmosis and blah, 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 blah. Here's 8 of them. And when a thought comes into your mind, here's like 8 levels of filter. And I want you to cycle everything that comes into your mind through those based on the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to get into what each of those 8 words means. Some of them are very simple. I'm just going to pick apart some of them, and then the rest of them just memorize. Like in verse 8. Like, you know if there's something of excellence based. I don't need to tell you what the Greek word for excellence is there. So if you want, just go to a lexicon. I'm just going to pick up on some of them, and then we'll move on to the second point. First, whatever things are true. I will talk about this for a second. This is necessary, especially in our age. Our age is one of relativism. Whatever fits your mold, that's fine for you. It's all about emotions. I feel good, therefore I do. If it feels good, do it. And Paul says, no, whatever is true, objectively true. Since as fallen creatures we are prone to Satan's lies and deception, the only way we can know truth and walk in it is to what? Steep ourselves in truth. Sanctify them in thy word. Thy word is truth. So whatever things are true, translate upon, get in the Word. Whatever the Word says. I don't know what's true. Well, then get in the Word. There's no excuse. I don't know. Whatever things are true. Paul could have listed all the things that are true. Get into the Word of God and it will determine what is true. That's your first filter. Satan comes with untruths. He comes with lies. And so you've got to filter them and test them against the Word of God. Psalm 119:160 says this, "Thy word is true from the beginning." I like that. "And every one of thy righteous judgments endures forever." So the first filter, whatever is true, and obviously that's the Word of God. The Word of God calls itself truth. And I was thinking, no other philosophy ever says that. They say, you can follow me, but the Word of God says, this is truth. And so whatever is true, think on it. Think on the truths of the Word of God. Honorable and worthy. You know what's honorable and worthy. And so I would just say this. An evil thought comes to mind, or something before your eyes. Does this honor my Lord Jesus Christ? You don't need to know what the Greek word for honorable is. Is this honorable to the Lord Jesus Christ? As a citizen of heaven, does this help me to conduct my manner of life worthy of Christ's kingdom? Third, just. Third filter. It concerns giving to God and others their due, or what is dutiful. Do I owe this to God, or should I do this? This is just for God's creation. Should I give Him this much? Do I owe Him my whole life? Whatever is just. Pure. The idea is of being ceremonially clean. The sacrifice. Does this defile me in the sight of Christ? Will this taint me? Will this evil thought, if I meditate on it, will it make me impure? If it will, then don't think about it. But if it will make you pure, think about Christ and His blood. It also has to do especially with purity and sexual manners. Not just being ceremonial clean, but sexually clean. Is this pure? Is that thought, is that woman walking across the street, if I follow her, is that pure? Does that honor Jesus Christ? No, so I need to get back into what is true. That's a lie. Whatever is lovely, and literally means towards love. Will this work towards love? And I was thinking of the original context. You have Iode and Syntyche, and they're fighting. And Paul says, you're not focusing on the things towards love, you're focusing on the things against love. There are those whose minds are so set on criticism and rebuke that they call forth resentment in others. And Paul says, don't be like that. Don't think about things like that. The mind of the Christian is to be set on things that are lovely, things that are kind, things that are sympathetic, things that are forbearing. Commendable. What is likely to win people over. Think about things. How can I be more commendable to those who are outside? How can I focus on things that will win others to Christ? I want to think on things that are commendable. Because as I think, I start to become. Avoid things that give offense. And then the last two, excellent and praiseworthy. Those are basically summary statements. There's eight in total, but really it's six. And then the last two are sort of like the umbrella that encapsulate all of them. Whatever is excellent, anything that is praiseworthy. So this and more. It includes all kinds of conduct that wins the praise of God Almighty and even the praise of your fellow human beings. So those are your eight filters. Memorize them. Is this true? I don't know. So get in the Word. Is it honorable? Does it bring honor to Christ? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Commendable? Is it excellent? Is it worthy of praise? Yes, I will think on those things. If not, do not. I ripped through that because there's more application here. I've got six applications. Godly living is not merely the result of good and sincere intentions. It's not just having a good intention. You need to get into the Word. I'm struggling. When's the last time you've actually delved into the Word of God? When's the last time you've actually prayed for more than 10 or 15 minutes? Or 5? Godly living is not merely the result of good intentions, no matter how sincere you are. You need to get into the Word of God. So first, a good way to think right is to avoid thinking wrong. That's just common sense, right? How often a disgraceful commercial or something that I saw on the internet fills my mind with rubbish. So, logically then, what should you do? What did Christ say actually? If your right hand causes you to sin, slap it. No. If your right hand or your eye causes you to sin, what do you do with it? You cut it off and pluck it out. So if there's something that might beset you. Actually, Hebrews says it, right? What do you do with those burdens and those weights? Lay them aside. Put away anything that prevents you from your goal. And so if some of you have to get rid of your TV or disconnect your internet, do it. One of my brothers, he got rid of his internet, and I praise the Lord for that. I don't think that's weakness. I think that's strong humility. So a good way to avoid wrong thinking, a good way to encourage right thinking is to avoid wrong thinking. It's like a spiritual diet. If you want to lose weight, you avoid the bad foods, right? It's the same thing spiritually. You're on a spiritual diet. Avoid those things that will cling to you. However, point two, eliminating the bad is not enough. Christianity is more than merely avoiding the negative. It's not just don'ts. Christianity does have a lot of don'ts, but there's a lot of do's. Despite what many philosophers think, we are not tabula rasa. What does that mean, Harry? A blank slate. They think you're born into this world with a blank slate, and then you determine your destiny. No, no, the Bible says you're born into this world dead in sin. That you're actually inclined to sin. And so no, we're not tabula rasa. We're not a clean slate. We're not neutral. We have a bent inherently to do wicked things. And so it's not just avoiding it. What does Hebrews 12:2 say? Do not be conformed to this world. Rather, What? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you might discern what is the good will, what is the will of God. It's a different translation. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. So basically Paul says, avoid what is bad, but be conformed by renewing this thing, your mind. Because of our fallen flesh, thinking rightly will be a fierce battle until the day we die. That's why we need fullness of the Spirit. Read Romans 8. It talks about being in the flesh and in the Spirit. And there's two results. And so you need to be filled with the Spirit if you want to eliminate those things. Third, the immediate context is that of avoiding internal strife amongst believers. When you get together to fellowship, let's think about these things when we're discussing our brothers and sisters in Christ. So often we're not thinking about what is true about them, or what is pure and lovely about them, what things are commendable about them. It's true. Paul has rebuked Euodia and Syntyche, but it's almost like he's like, okay, everybody think on these things, especially you two bickering ladies. If you would only focus on these 8 things, probably you wouldn't be arguing. And so I think as a church, if we focus on these things, if we memorize this, and we start living it, I can't guarantee it, but I'm fairly certain there will be very little contention in our church. When I think of Daryl, what is praiseworthy about Daryl? Not how do I belittle him, or Krista, or anyone, right? So that's the immediate context. Fourthly, think is in the present tense. And I've said this a million times, so I'm going to throw it out there, except for Rod. When I say a verb in the Greek is in the present tense, what does that mean, generally? It means you keep doing it. It's ongoing. That's what every time I say in the present tense, it means a lifestyle. Not just a Sunday morning cleanup. Okay, family, let's think about good things. No, tomorrow morning when you get up. Run these 8 things through. Tomorrow night. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Present tense. Until you take your last breath. Oh, that this would be sweet to you. I'll switch the order. This will be my last point. And this is the most sweet. Christ is the essence of all of these. And when I read this verse, I'll summarize it like this. Think about Christ. Right? Who else is true? Sanctify them in thy word. Thy word is truth. But who is the word? Christ is the word. And then he says, okay, what is honorable? Christ is honorable. He's the king. What is pure? Christ is the essence of purity and just. And all those things, he is worthy of praise. And so you think, he's asking me to memorize the whole Bible. Here's a good start. Think about Christ. Study the life of Christ. Look at all these 8 things and see Christ in all of them. If your mind is filled with Christ, you're thinking about all of these things. And that's why it's my favorite point. Think on Christ much. And you will become like Christ. You'll be conformed to the image of Christ. So the first point, the longest, proper thinking. You are what you think. Point 2, much shorter. Proper living. Verse 9. And I'll just read it again. What you have learned and received. Just wait, let me just have that. Yeah, learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Not enough to teach others how we live. We must show them how we live. And that's what I love about Paul, and that's why I think his ministry was so powerful. I don't think Paul's witness was powerful because he was a great teacher, yes. But often when we'd say 2 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians, look at how we lived among you. Look at how that shows the validity of the message. I don't proof text my message, but he did. He's scripturally sound, doctrinally sound, and pure. But he says, this is a living word. It changes lives. It's not hypothetical. We don't just talk about it in ivory towers and seminary buildings. We don't just talk about it after service. We show that this word is living by living it out day by day, showing that it transforms us. We need to show others that we're alive. An organism that does not grow or move or do anything is really dead. There's a lot of churches that are strong in their orthodox, but they call it dead orthodoxy. And I pray to God we'll never be a church full of dead orthodoxy. We're orthodox. But I pray that we'll not neglect verse 9. All these things I've taught you, but I've shown you. Do it. Show this world that we're not just thinkers, but doers. Let's not deceive ourselves. That's what James says, right? Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word, lest you deceive yourself. Paul is not ashamed again to say, imitate me. That's one of the main themes in Philippians. Imitate godly examples. And so I pray that as this church grows, y'all are pretty mature in the faith compared to a lot of people. When people come into this church, I pray, I hope you're praying, that people will want to imitate you. That you, in perfect humility, will say, follow me. Look at me. I'm not boasting. And that's what Paul's saying. What I've taught you, do it. What I showed you, do it. Application. You have to have a right balance. You need to think right. But one of the plagues, especially in our denomination, is sometimes all we do is think. Thinking will not save our neighbors. Thinking will not save our co-workers or our family members. Thinking will help in that because it will determine how we live. But until we do it, until we help them with their lawn, or help them with this, or serve them, or give up our time, that's not, you know, just sitting in our... A Bible study isn't going to save our neighbors. It's good, but we need to get beyond thinking and start doing. So a balance is needed. Life and lip. They both start with L. I don't know if that helps or not. Informed disobedience is just as wrong or more wrong as ignorant obedience. Sometimes we'll say, oh, those Arminians, if they only knew the doctrines of grace, what are the largest missionary associations in the world? You tell me. It's the Arminians. And yes, they need to grow in their knowledge of Christ. But instead of chastising them, why don't we get out there? And why don't we as Calvinists have the largest missionary societies? Not because it's an arms race, but we claim we have the truth. And I do think that Calvinism is truth and that it makes strong disciples. So what? Finally, do is in the present tense. So, unless you were sleeping the last 5 minutes, what does the present tense mean? Yeah. Now, keep doing it. So as you're thinking it, you're doing it. So one proceeds, but it's not just think all day and then do. Keep doing it. And I think the NLT translates it well. Keep on practicing these things. It's not just a Sunday morning cleanup job when others are watching. So we have proper thinking, proper living, very simple. I really don't even need to preach them to you, they're so simple. And thirdly, the results. Marvin talked about a lot of peace this morning as we went through 2 Samuel. We talked about peace last week as well. But I like how Paul intentionally reverses it. Last week we saw that when you cast your cares upon the one who cares for you, his peace comes and it guards you, sets up a garrison, this huge wall around your heart and your mind, called the peace of God. And now Paul reverses it, gloriously reverses it. He says, when you pray, peace comes to your heart that no one understands. But when you think and live, God is with you to bless you. And I'll show it, well, I'll allude to it. Or just listen to a lot of our sermons on Haggai. I'll say this. The God of peace is the greatest covenantal blessing that God's people have always wanted from Old Testament to New Testament. That's a major theme from Genesis to Revelation. God with his people in the garden blessing them. God with his people in the new garden, Revelation 21, blessing them. And that's what it is. When you do these things, and you think these things, what is the result? The God of peace will be with you. Obedience brings the shalom of God, but ultimately it brings the God of shalom. I don't want peace unless it's the God of peace. I don't want love unless it's God. Piper sums it up like this. God is the gospel. I don't just want joy and peace and love. I want Christ. I want God with me. And God is all of those things. And that's what Paul's saying. The greatest blessing in the world is what? Having God's blessing presence with us. That's it. That's what Haggai, when he said, don't fear. I am with you. And read all the huge, what's the word I'm thinking of? All the major points in redemptive history. And God reminds his people, I'm with you. Fear not, Isaiah 43. I'm with you. And that's what Paul says. In the midst of persecution, I'm with you. Be obedient. No matter what happens, I am with you. And my peace will overwhelm you. God is the source of all blessing. So let us not just seek the blessing. Let us seek the blessor. And that's the sweetest thing in the world. Again, this peace which God gives, or this God of peace, is mediated through one. And his name is Jesus Christ. And if you want proof texts, look at the beginning of the book. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. God will not dwell with the wicked. So there's only one way that the God of peace will dwell with you, and that's obedience. And before you think I'm teaching work salvation, Paul teaches in Romans, it's called the obedience of faith. Romans 1, Romans 16. That encapsulates the whole of Paul's argument in Romans. If you're not in Jesus Christ this morning, you're disobedient. You need to become obedient in the faith of Christ and then live a life of faith. Doing these 8 things outside of Christ, thinking about these 8 things outside of Christ, will not bring you the God of peace. So you've got to bow your knee, obediently and reverently call upon Christ, and then the God of peace will come and make his abode. And then you continue to live a life of obedience, the obedience of faith, or the obedience that is rooted in faith, or the obedience that shows faith. There's so many ways you can translate that. Faithful obedience. Let's close with a conclusion then. Firstly, our conduct is shaped by right thinking. How you think determines how you act. Very simple. Avoid those things. If you think about them, you'll start doing it. And I memorized a glorious psalm last night, and I hope I'm not going to forget it, but it's Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set before my eyes nothing or anything that is worthless, double negative. I love that. What you set before your eyes is what you'll think about. So why not set this before your eyes? Why not set before your eyes, so to speak, the cross? I determined to know nothing among you what? Save Christ and Him crucified. What you think about is what you will do. Second, our witness involves more than thinking and words. Do it. The greater context is what? Shining as lights in this twisted and corrupt generation by what? Holding fast to the word of life. So think about these things, because naysayers are looking upon you. 128. These people who are persecuting you. But if you start having these things, if you're winsome, if you think about being winsome to them, if you're praying, oh, let me dwell on the things that are above and not on the things below, oh, that you think about that your speech should be seasoned with grace, that you'd let the word of God dwell in you richly, then you start doing it. So our witness is more than words. It's actions. And thirdly, you can just listen to Caleb's 2 sermons if you want a greater gist of this. Our obedience brings about God's sweet covenantal blessings on our life. Right? That's the message of Haggai. Actually, that's the message of the Old and the New Testaments. Our obedience brings upon God's greatest covenantal blessing, which is His presence. His blessing presence. To close with the story. The story is told of a lady named Garbage Mary. She lived in Chicago many years ago, and a newspaper wrote up of the story of this lady who lived in a tenement, and there were heaps of filth and garbage all around her. and she spent her days collecting cans and begging and smoking cigarette butts. And then one day, finally I guess her mind fully cracked, they took her in, and after evaluating her, they realized that she was sitting on a large heap of money. As they cleaned up her room, because she got moved to a psych ward, they cleaned up and they saw stock assessments. And they looked at her bank account, and they saw that she was actually a billionaire. Garbage Mary, the millionaire. They understood that she had inherited a great sum of money from her father, who was an Illinois lawyer. And I thought, what a striking illustration. Here's a woman who is a millionaire living like a bum. God has given you His Word. You're a millionaire, so to speak, a billionaire, trillionaire, whatever the largest number is in the world. You have in this thing. It's sad to say many of us as Christians live like beggars and bums. We're sitting on a great treasure. Under her bed were these stock assessments. On your bookshelf is the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ. Let us not be like Garbage Mary. Let us memorize this beautiful book. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I just memorized that verse this week, and I'm not very smart. You can memorize this. If it takes you a week, memorize it. I used this verse last night and this morning to fend off Satan and to glorify Christ. You can too. Let us not be like Garbage Marys. Let us saturate and live this glorious book that God has graced us with. Let's close. Father, we thank You that You give very simple instructions. And Lord, I pray that You would cause us to be doers of the Word. Lord, help us to have a greater yearning. Oh God, how much David yearned to be in the temple where You were. Oh, that our souls would thirst. Lord, I pray that You'll help us, give us grace. And as Caleb preached, stir up our spirits. Give us a real love for Your Word, a real love. Lord, then we'll know we'll be changed people. Then we'll know that we'll be able to grow Your temple, extend Your kingdom, be a glorious light in this dark world. You must do this, Lord, and so we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.